Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, I beseech Syntyche, and that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord. And Lord, right now, Lord, I want to pray that you would just set aside our hearts and our minds, Lord, Father, to receive your word, Lord. Lord, that you would take these things and write them upon our heart, Lord, that we may be conformed in the image of your precious Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray right now in particular, Lord, for those who are unable to join us for whatever cause this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just be with them, Lord. But Lord, for those who are here, Lord, I pray this message would be one of hope and strength, Lord, and that you would encourage our hearts in these things. And Lord, I pray right now in particular, Lord, that you would remove your servant and allow your spirit to teach, Lord. This is your precious word, Lord. We are your precious people, and this is your church, Lord. So now, Lord, come and speak to us. We pray these things in our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God Almighty's name. Amen. Many of you know that Jaden had I can never get the words right. I'm not very good at medical stuff. For those of you who've been around for a while, you understand that. Wednesday night, I was calling the Eosinophilibatahemifarfanugan. But anyway, I'm not really good at the medical terminology, so you'll have to forgive me. But many of you were with us and know, but Jaden had a couple years ago, he had his tibioscopy or something like that. But anyway, they cut his leg basically off. And I mean, they didn't take it like the skin and all that, but they opened it up and cut the bones and so. And then they re-wedged it with another bone and put it all back together and sewed them all back up. And they put a couple of straps on there, metal straps and stuff on the inside of his legs as well. All in an attempt to help him not have the bow-leggedness that he had on the one side. It's what they call Blount's disease. I know that medical term because it's easy enough to understand. But you know, a Blount's disease. And then the attempt was basically he had one leg that was straighter and the other leg that was out like this. You know, it wasn't like the bow-leggedness we see in cowboys or something like that, but it was, you know, like that. And that was an attempt to straighten that out. Well, having said all that, the thing I found pretty interesting and amazing to me was that Jaden had to learn to walk again after this surgery. He had to learn to retrain his mind to walk again, not because the memory wasn't there. As far as he knew, he walked at one point in his life, but the muscle memory had been lost. And in addition, obviously, he was walking in a different stride or a different gait, if you would, than he ever had before. Now, what I found the most interesting about the whole idea of Jaden learning how to walk again was not so much the walking itself as it was just a simple standing. Now, for most of us, standing up, I mean, as we get older, standing up hurts a little more. I understand that. You know, every morning I'm reminded how old I am when I get out of bed and have to stand there for a minute until my body decides to catch up. But, you know, we understand that we can stand. Well, he had to learn how to stand again. And this was the thing that was amazing to me as I watched my son, because at first, you know, he had a walker that he would stand with, and at first he wouldn't even try the walker. He would get on his walker. If I can put it this way, I know you can't see my feet necessarily, but he'd pick up the one leg that had gotten cut, and he wouldn't put any weight whatsoever on it. He would just stand on the one leg the whole time, like kind of like a flamingo or something, I guess. But he would just stand on the one leg, and then eventually he got to the point that he's willing to put some of his weight onto that walker, if you would. And would put the foot down so at least it looked flat and like he was standing on it, but he still was not putting any weight on that leg. So as time went by, we had to start to teach him how to stand again, how to put both feet on the ground, and how to put weight upon his leg before he could learn how to walk again. He had to be able to stand again, didn't he? And so we eventually got to the point where we had to take the walker away. Now, if you've ever had crutches or anything like that, you can kind of somewhat relate to what I'm talking about here. That first time when you no longer have the assistance, if I can put it that way, of the medical devices that give you security, it's a little bit nerve-wracking. And so I remember when we took Jaden's walker away and we made him start to just stand. That's all we were doing. Just stand, Jaden. That's all you want to do. Just stand up. And we finally got him to where he was standing up and he was holding on to one of us. Then eventually we got to the point where we got to where we both would stand out away from him and he had to stand. And then we made him start standing with only the one leg, the one that had been repaired. And it was an amazing thing to me because as I watched the progression of my son, the problem was is he just didn't put any trust, or if I can put it this way, he didn't put any faith in his new leg, if I can put it that way. He just didn't believe, in all honesty, that it could support him. And understandably so, because after the surgery, it felt weak. It felt like, well, it's not really the same. It doesn't feel the same as it did before. And so he didn't trust it the way that he used to trust it. So he had to learn how to trust that leg first. And once he learned how to trust that leg again, then we could start with the little baby steps, right? Take a foot forward, take a step. You know, we had to teach him, hey, pick up one foot entirely, so all the weight's on that leg. And I'll tell you what, I have never seen a young man sweat more with nerves than when he had to learn how to stand on that leg again. Now, why do I share that story with us this morning? Well, here's the truth of the matter. Some of us have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I hope each and every one of us in this room have. Every one of us believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But how many of you are willing to stand on that faith? Or are you afraid that, well, because it's new and it's different than what I used to know, and now you're asking me no longer to trust in what I used to know, but now trust in something new, that we're not willing to honestly stand the way we're supposed to stand, trusting that it's going to hold us up. But then I remember, as Jaden's progression went along, not only did he learn how to stand, not only did he learn how to walk, but then he learned how to run, and all of a sudden, it was like, not necessarily encouraging to watch the show, but it was kind of like Forrest Gump when his braces broke off, and all of a sudden, it was like, if I'm going somewhere, I'm running. And so this is what happened in Jaden's life as well. Well, some of us need to first start by learning how just to stand, don't we? Just stand. And this is what I want to talk to us about this morning. I want to talk to us about the idea of just standing, if I can put it this way, standing in the Lord, who the Lord is and his promises and everything he has to say. And now, I'm going to tell you, this is going to go, we're going to talk, we're going to spend time on this, but I want you to understand, I understand this is a foreign concept to the human fleshly mind, because the human fleshly mind is what? Trust me and me only. But now I'm going to tell you that that is the most damaging thing you could possibly do for yourself, because you have a new leg that's ready to hold you up, but you're not willing to trust it. So you're going to walk around, if I can put it to you this way, crippled the rest of your life, your rest of your spiritual life, because you're not willing to trust and stand in what is really there. The Apostle Paul starts out our text this morning. He says these words. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." Therefore what? Now, therefore always comes on the heels of, it's not a preface of something that's about to come, it's something that's already we've already gone over. And now he's going to encourage us in the idea of standing, but he says, before you can understand to stand, remember the things we've already discussed. Then you'll understand why you can stand. He says, therefore, because of what everything I've just shared with you, everything he's just shared with us, everything he's expressed with, everything we've gone over the last several weeks together discussing, he says, therefore stand. Why? Because there are dogs that are out there. Because you have us as an example, you can stand. Because there are some that would worship themselves seeking to take advantage of you, you need to be willing to stand. And therefore, because you are a citizen in heaven, you should be willing to stand. And now, verse 21, backing up into chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "Who has changed our vile body and made us fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." If I can put it to you this way, therefore stand, because Jesus Christ returns. That's why we stand. That's how we're able to stand. My dearly beloved, the ones I long for, those that bring me joy, therefore, my beloved, stand fast. And this is what he says there. He says, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast. That means to be stationary, to be sedentary, just solid, if I can put it to you that way. That's the idea of the standing. Are you solid? Are you confirmed? Are you firm in your convictions of the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, you need to settle those things. You need to find out that you can stand on him. You can trust in him. He's going to do what is right. He's going to do what is perfect, whether we realize it or not. you can stand in that hope. We will stand. And by the way, we will either stand for him or stand against him. There's no in between. I want you to understand that. And this is one of the things we see happening in the modern evangelical church today, is there are those who are willing to stand for him, stand for his word, stand for who he is and everything he said he was, and those who are willing to compromise. Well, the minute you compromise any attribute, any divinity at all, we talked about this a little bit before, maybe that was on Wednesday night, I don't recall, but if you compromise any divinity whatsoever of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are no longer standing for him, but standing against him. And this is important for us to understand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't have that foundation, if you don't feel assured and that you can stand on this, and by the way, I want to be honest with you guys. When I was a young believer, I didn't necessarily believe everything that was written in here. I thought, oh, that's nice. But over my time with the Lord, and the more I've read it, and the more I've witnessed, the more I realized this is true, everything else is a lie. That's what I figured out. I figured out that for years and years and years through my education, I was lied to about the origins. I was lied to about how things worked in the world. I was lied to about the idea of, if I can put it this way, me first. I was lied to. All that leads me to is misery. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the first place we're going to go this morning. We're going to read these words now, if you would. I want to talk about the continuing down this idea of standing and being able to stand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, picking up verse 5, and let's read through verse 13 together. The apostle writing says these words, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 to 13. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have a good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our ways unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men even as we toward you. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, that coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I hope you caught it there. First of all, I want you to understand one of the ways we can learn how to stand is we get comforted by each other's faith. I hope you saw that in there. Paul said, hey, we're standing in the hope that you guys are okay. We know that there's distresses out there, that people are coming against you. So how do we stand? Well, we stand together. And we stand when we hear from each other. He says there in verse 7, he says, therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you all in our afflictions and our distresses by your faith. So when I'm in the midst of my distresses and I'm in the midst of my afflictions and I'm having a hard time, one of the things that helps me to stand is when I see you, the faithful. When I see your faith and I hear your testimonies of your faith and how the Lord has sought and taken care of you. That's one of the ways that we can stand. It's one of the things we see. But here's what else he says. He says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. In the Lord, we can do this, if I could put it to you that way. But before we leave this text, please notice that it says there in verse 8, we live because we live in him. We live in him, and because we live in him, we can stand fast in him. Far too much of the world, far too much of the church, and I'm going to pick on the church a little bit more this morning. I'm not going to lie to you guys. Far too much of the church is trying to stand fast on the church. Well, we're big. We're growing. We're doing great, aren't we? I mean, look at all the numbers that we have that are flocking to us. They're trying to stand on, if you would, their own ideas of what they think instead of the truth of God. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to say that there aren't churches out there that are large that teach the Word of God truthfully. I'm not going to say that. But I'm going to tell you they're dwindling. Because people don't want to hear truth. We don't want to hear truth. That was probably one of the harder things that I've had to deal with this last week. Do I really want to hear truth?
Let's look at our theme verse for this year together, if you would. Let's stand together, if you would. Let's read this together. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Hopefully you've been working on memorizing this year, so read it out loud to me as we go there together, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I hear pages turning, so I'll give you a moment to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And we read these words. Let's read it together. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you hear the sedentary, the firmness of that statement of what he's saying there? He's saying, therefore, my brethren, you should be able to stand, unmovable, always abounding in the word, steadfast. That's, it kind of reminds me of a brick wall. You know, I don't know why when I was a kid, but we used to think it was kind of fun to try to run up the brick wall and jump on them, right? I don't know if you guys ever tried that or not. Maybe you weren't that stupid. I don't know. All right? And obviously, with my skills, I wasn't really good at it. But then what you had to do is you had to run back up and pick your foot up high enough that you could put your leg up, plant, and push yourself up and turn around and land, right?
Well, unfortunately, I probably took the wall into my face more often than I did go off of it. Right? What's the definition of insanity? Trying the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. But the truth of the matter is, all right, is that what we're saying here when I read these words, I'm reminded of that foundation or a wall, if you would, something that's just unmovable. But how are we unmovable? How are we steadfast? It says right there, in the work of the Lord. And the work of the Lord. Being steadfast and being unmovable in the work of the Lord is truly only capable when you understand the verses prior to that. You can't be steadfast and unmovable in the Lord if you don't understand what he's really trying to instruct us in. Back up to verse 54 of that passage. He reads these words to us. He says these words to us, excuse me. He says, so when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, why? Because we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor, that being steadfast, that being unmovable in the Lord, is not in vain. Now, I added some words there and some thoughts there, obviously, but do you get the point? If we understand that we have the victory through Jesus Christ, we can stand. We can stand. But when we think the victory comes through ourselves in any way, shape, or form, I guarantee you, you will fall. You will fall. There's no way to avoid it. We have the victory. We have the life from Jesus, and as such, we can now stand. We can be steadfast, and we can be unmovable. If you would, we can be stationary and persevere because of what the victory that Jesus Christ has given us. The victory over what in particular? Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. This is one of those verses that if you don't have underlined, I would encourage you to underline and read to yourself every time you worry about your past or your present sins. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And this passage here in verse 14 in particular we're going to look at, but I want to pick up at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Says, but Christ, being come on a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Once there was a sacrifice made, and he purchased our redemption. And then verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth and purifieth of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, I really want you to notice on verse 14 when he's encouraging us in there. He's saying this, if you understand that you've been purged by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you are free from all those dead works, all those evil things, all those things that you do now that are dead, all those things that you used to do that are dead, all those things that were evil, all the things that you want to suffer over, and you can stand now because we don't stand in our own righteousness. We don't stand in what we've done.
See, the difficulty was is that the Israelites up until the point of Christ had to go what? They had to go into the temple and they had to offer. And they would offer. As a matter of fact, if you go back in that same text, it says even the high priest who would go into the holiest of holies would go in and offer for his sins and the sins of everyone else. And he had to do that yearly. He had to offer it every year. Why? Because every year they were dirty. Every moment they were dirty. Christ did it once because there was nothing for him to repent from. And he purged us, it says there, of every dead work, every evil, if I put it this way, every evil thing that's in your conscience. That's what he said, for conscience sake, your dead works, right? Everything that you have up here, he purged you of that. You're clean from it now. And now you can stand. Now you can stand. But there are so many Christians who get defeated by their past or by the present sins, by falling, by stumbling. They get so defeated because they're like, well, what am I going to stand in? Well, you're not standing in how good you are or what you've done. You're standing in good how good he is and what he's done. That's the difference. See, I don't stand as a man with confidence in who I am. Nope. I stand in confidence in who he is. I'm purged now. I'm clean now. I'm set free now. I put it to you that way.
And this is what he's kind of trying to encourage our hearts in this morning, guys, is that we understand that we now have that confidence. We can go forward. As a matter of fact, he says we should have confidence. He says in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read this to you, chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, brother, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But I want you to notice how he starts that phrase. Therefore, we are always confident. We are always confident. See, so many of us live like our confidence isn't going to come until the Lord Jesus Christ brings us home or until he returns. He says we should have the confidence now. Now, what is that confidence in? It's not in us. It says right there, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. What is our confidence in? Is it in what we do and how we live and what we know? It's in him and who, what he's done and what he's doing. That's where our confidence lies. That's why we can stand fast. That's why we can be unmovable. That's why we can be steadfast in the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Meaning what? Always doing the work of the Lord, not to prove ourselves worthy, but because he has already made us worthy. We should be able to stand fast. We should be able to stand fast. We should be confident in who Jesus Christ is in your life.
And if I put it to you back to my analogy of the idea of Jaden's leg and his replacement of his leg, that sounds weird when I say it that way, but anyway, but in his late repair, if I put it back to you this way, we should have confidence that if we stand on him, he's going to hold us up. Does that make sense? The work has already been done. Just like in Jaden, we can see the pictures, the x-rays, and everything like that. They showed us how the work had been done, but the things they repaired in his leg were done. The doctor, I know there's some arrogance there, I get that, okay? But the doctor actually said, it's actually stronger now than it was before. Before the surgery. It's stronger now than it was before the surgery. And we had to teach Jaden to have confidence in that idea. See, when we become the Lord Jesus Christ, we should understand that we are stronger now than we were before. So we can put our confidence, we can put all our weight on that leg and trust that it's going to hold us up. Why? Because he is strong. Not because I am. Not because of who I am or what I can do.
And not because of my fears or anything like that. We can trust in it now because of who he is. Who he is. Go ahead and turn back now, if you would, though, into our text. Because here's the important part. We've kind of been talking about this already. But look at what it says there in this idea of standing fast. It says there in chapter 1 of verse 4, it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. In the Lord, my dearly beloved. So what does it look like to stand in the Lord? Now, we can sit here, and every preacher does it, right? You need to stand on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to stand there and don't be getting firm and steadfast and unmovable and all that stuff. And it's all because of what he's done for you. That's what I've just said, isn't it?
What does standing for the Lord look like? Have you ever wondered that? Now, we can look at some martyrs through the years past and go, well, they stood for the Lord, didn't they? What about those of us who may never be martyred and all we have to do is live in this nation? Live day by day in the world that we have. How do we look like we're standing in the Lord? How do we stand in the Lord? What does looking like standing in the Lord look like, if I put it to you that way? Well,
I'm referring to a familiar passage. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read about the idea of standing here, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. And we read these words. Pick it up now if you wouldn't when you get there. We're going to go through the armor of God again. We've talked about this before, but let's just talk about it again. Ephesians chapter 6. What is standing in the Lord look like? This is what it looks like. You ready? Ephesians chapter 6, pick up at verse 10, and let's read just through verse 18. I may pause as we go through this, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." I want to pause there for a second. That same kind of idea of being strong is the same thing we run into when we talk about being immovable and steadfast. It means to be steadfast. It means to be, if you would, with might. If you would, to persevere. That's the idea behind all of those words. So in other words, you can stand, if I can put it this way, stand in the Lord by the power of his might. The power of his might, not of our dead works, not of what we do. I mean, I'll be honest with you. One of the things that scares me the most is that there are people in this in the world, there are people in the church, there are people in churches this morning who are standing in the power of their own might. Because they believe that if they do enough good things, they must be saved. They're dead works is what they are. They're not standing in the power of his might. There are some who wonder whether or not they can be saved. I hope everyone in here this morning knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and that you're going to heaven. Trusted in his completed work on the cross. Nothing that you had to do to earn it. Nothing you can do to earn it. Nothing that you do to get his favor. It's his to give and he's done it. I hope that you trust in that. But I'm afraid that some of us still put confidence in our flesh. And our flesh is weak. And then I always ask myself, by whose standard? When I run to those people who are like, well, if they were truly saved, they wouldn't behave like X, Y, Z. They wouldn't do blah, 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 blah. Fill in the blank with anything you want. If they were really saved, they wouldn't act like that, would they? Well, I don't know. What did you act like when you were first saved? And that's what I want to ask them. What did you act like when you were first saved? When I was first saved, yes, I totally put away everything that I thought I had in the world. But there were things I weren't doing. There were things I didn't understand that I hadn't changed yet, right? There were weaknesses I still had. I still had a lot of pride. Matter of fact, I thought for a long time, it was, you know, it's probably a good thing God saved me. Because, man, imagine the works I'm going to do for him. Woo! Right? You're looking at the next, I don't know, great evangelist of the world. All right? And he took me to Pocatello, Idaho, and I'm still here. And I'm not complaining about that, all right? I would want to be nowhere else. But the truth of the matter is I had pride. I had issues. So the problem is that when we look at those things, we go, hey, we're standing. Are you standing in the power of his might or of your own? What makes you so able to stand? Because he's going to say this to us now. Picking up verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that ye be able to stand. You want to be able to stand? Put on the armor of God. That's what he's going to tell us, isn't it? You want to be able to stand? Put on the armor of God. This is what it looks like. And he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood and against principalities and powers, but against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness on high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand. If I can put it to you that way, put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand in God, so you can stand in the Lord in the evil day. And having done all to stand, after you've done all that to stand, put on the whole armor of God to stand, then stand. Therefore, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. With truth. What is truth? There's a philosophical question for all those pundits out there who think they have minds that can think, don't they? What is truth? Well, I'll tell you one of the lies the world's going to tell you is that my truth is just as valid as your truth. Well, if my truth says yours is not true, is that true? I mean, in all honesty, do you get the fallacy in that logic? Well, here's the problem. What is truth? Well, I'm going to tell you what truth is. It's right here. This is truth. And if it doesn't line up to this, if your thinking doesn't match this, and you want to challenge this, guess who's wrong? It's not this, I guarantee you. You can try it all you want, but it's firm. It's sedentary. It's not changing. Matter of fact, did you know that the Lord says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never? I mean, think about that. You hold in your laps the one thing that is going to last forever aside from the Lord Jesus Christ and ourselves. But you hold in the lap of everything in the world that's here, this is the thing that's going to last. Think about that for a second. Everything.
This is one that's going to last.
So he says, what do we have then? What's the armor? What are we standing in? Well, here's part of standing. Stand in truth. Don't compromise it. Don't compromise the truth in any way, shape, or form. Is it going to offend people? Yes. Truth always offends. I mean, that's just what happens. Okay, if somebody has, you know, if somebody has a big smudge across the top of their head and you tell them about the smudge of their head, they're going to be offended at first because they're going to be like, oh, why didn't anybody else tell me? They'll be a little bit embarrassed. They'll go wash it off and it's all good to go. But, I mean, when you get into character flaws, for example, it offends, doesn't it? If I tell you the truth, that's going to offend you. You don't want to hear about your character flaws. That's why, you know what you do? You read it to them. Then they can be offended by what God said to them, not you. Truth. That is the first thing we're going to run into here. What's the other thing standing in the Lord look like? It looks like this. It looks like having the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, if I can put it to you this way, having his righteousness, not your own. Understand what I'm saying there. Having his righteousness, not your own. Okay? Not having your own righteousness. Matter of fact, turn back to Philippians chapter 3 real quick. You're right there at Ephesians. Keep your finger there. But go to Philippians chapter 3 real quick. And let me show you how important this is. Paul himself said this. Philippians chapter 3, picking up verse 9. Says this. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. That's righteousness. That's righteousness. It's meaning that what? It means that I can mess up. I can make mistakes. I can fall. So on and so forth. But I understand that my righteousness, my worthiness, my righteousness is not found in who I am. It's found in who he is, and what he's done for me. And then what else does standing for truth or standing for the Lord look like? Standing in the Lord. This is what it looks like. Not only do we have truth. Not only do we have righteousness, but we have the gospel of peace. It's amazing to me how many people have the gospel of unpeace. And what I mean by that is this. When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I heard the gospel for the first time in my entire life. Somebody shared the gospel with me. It brought such peace to my life. It brought such peace to my heart. You mean I don't have to prove myself worthy? And this is why I get so frustrated with the Christian churches who say that they believe in faith alone, or that we're saved by faith alone, through grace alone, by God alone, but then they turn around and say, and this is what it's going to look like. You're going to behave like this, act like this, do this, and so on and so forth. And they give you this list of rules. This is why I get so frustrated with that. Because I had rules before I came home through Lord Jesus Christ. I have freedom now in Christ. Now, does that mean I'm going to go out and behave myself unseemly? No, we talked about being good citizens in heaven, didn't we? I'm not going to go out and do those things. But I'm no longer going to do them so I can tell people how good I am or how I'm worthy. And they think, oh, you know what? We should save that guy. That guy must be saved because look at how he behaves. I'm afraid there are a lot of people who are very self-righteous and live very quote-unquote righteously who are going to end up in hell. Because they've never taken the step to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him only and hear the true gospel. The true gospel is this. And this is, it's not good news if I tell you you have to do something. You know what you have to do to be saved? Good Lord, remember the young man? Good master, what must I do to be saved? Believe. You've heard, you know, actually first said, yeah, the law and the prophets. Right? Oh, okay, well, all these things I've kept from my youth. Okay, there's one thing you're lacking then. Go and sell everything you have, give it away, and follow me. So what was the salvation part in that? Follow me. Follow me. Continue on, though. He says that we're going to have the gospel of peace. If we're standing in the Lord, we're going to have the gospel of peace. And then we're going to have faith. We're going to have faith. In Ephesians chapter, I want you to read, you're in Ephesians already, but turn back to that famous passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Right? And read the sentence structure here. I don't believe sentence structure in the Word of God is there by accident in any way, shape, or form. All right? Ephesians chapter 2, picking up at verse 8. We are familiar with this passage, right? For by grace you are saved through faith. Okay, so how are we saved? By grace. Through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. What's not of ourselves? Come on, English majors. What's not of ourselves? Faith. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that what? Work, that faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. God even gives us the faith. How do I know that? Because remember the young, the ruler who came to him, and he says, "Believest thou this?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Now help my unbelief." He says, basically, what? Do you have faith? Yes, I have faith. Now help my unfaith. Help me have more faith. Faith. We can stand if we have faith. And then what else are we going to stand with? How, what the look, standing, looking at the Lord look like? Just jumping down in the interest of time a little bit here. And verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Now I love this one. Because there's only one person who knows whether or not you're saved. Right? That's why it's right here surrounding you. Only you know whether or not you're saved. You could tell everybody else that you're saved, but only you know if you really are. And a true saved believer, in my opinion, is going to actually be able to, if it would, handle standing in the Lord. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, what are we going to stand on? What are we going to stand with? What does standing in the Lord look like? It means not abandoning this. I am so sick and tired of hearing about churches that you get together and they talk for 45 minutes about the football game and then send you home. I'm just as big a football fan as you are, but I've never read anything about the Cowboys in the Bible. Or any other team, lest you want to pick on mine. I read about a bear got killed by the lion. No, by David. And so did the lion. Right? And I haven't ran into a football team named the Davids yet. Okay? But the truth of the matter is they'll talk about all sorts of things. They'll get up there and tell you everything you want to hear and to make it awesome. Go home warm and fuzzy and feeling wonderful about yourself. But they'll never challenge you to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what challenges us. It's not me. It's not me or any other man who may come before or after me that's going to challenge us to grow. It's the Word of God that's going to challenge you to grow. That's why we stick to the Word of God. The Word of God. But then that last one. What does a person who's standing in the Lord look like? And I love this one because this is probably one of the weakest things we think we have. A person who's standing in the Lord prays. But we always think of prayer as such a weakness, don't we? I mean, in all honesty, we're like, that's all that's left to do is pray. We always act like prayer is a weakness. That is one of the strongest things we have the ability to do. Do you realize that? You have the right as a child of God to go before the throne of God any given moment and talk to God. That's pretty incredible. You don't even have that kind of access to the president. Anyway, you don't have that kind of access either, right? You don't have that access to the mayor. You don't have that access to some of you sitting in this room. Haven't given that access to people to come in and talk to them anytime. I'm not gonna lie to you. You show up in my bedroom at 2:30 in the morning. We're going to have some interesting conversations. But my son shows up in my bedroom at 2:30 in the morning. I give him a hug and talk to him, don't I? Why? Because he has access to it. And you, as children of God, now have access. You now have access to God all the time. That's why the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. All the time in conversation with him. You have that access. But so many of us act like, well, what am I going to do that for? Why would I pray? Don't I need to do something? Like, prayer isn't doing something. Prayer is doing the only thing that you actually get to control. Do you realize that? And what I mean by that is this. It's the only thing you can actually do that has any control. What happens after prayer is up to God.
Unless you want to make a mess of things. Pray. We're going to pray. Standing in the Lord looks like prayer. That's what it looks like. We pray. Back in our text now. I'm going to skip over some things here. I'm going to apologize, guys. Back in our text now. What is standing for the Lord? Standing fast in the Lord. What is the point? What is the purpose? There are so many benefits to standing in the Lord. One of which is this. One of the bigger ones, in my opinion, in the church is this. And this is specifically to the church. If you stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, read verse 2 with me. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. One of the things about standing fast in the Lord that's going to do in your life is bring unity with the body of Christ. Does that mean we have to agree on everything? No. Some of you may think that it's okay to, you know, wear, you know, I don't know, just picking on something lame. Some of you may think it's okay to wear Nikes, and some of you may think it's not. But we're going to have unity over the faith, because it doesn't matter. We're going to understand that the truth of what really matters is here. It's not what we do in our flesh and our outward appearance and what we're doing. It's the inward man that matters. What's your heart like? And that's going to bring us into unity so that I can fellowship with anybody. You know, I can fellowship with somebody who has tattoos up and down their arms the same way I can fellowship with somebody who's wearing a suit and tie, because we have unity in the faith. By the way, just a side note, you know why I don't have a tattoo on my arm? Because I'm exercising my Second Amendment rights. Think about that one for a while. The right to bear arms. Anyway. All right. Anyway, I'm teasing. That's a side note. Okay. That's all you guys are going to go away with now, aren't you? Anyway. Okay. Anyway, sorry. Okay. Sorry. Anyway. We're going to stand fast in the Lord, and it'll bring us some unity. But there's another thing that I want to cover that standing fast in the Lord will do for you in your life. If you stand on who the Lord Jesus Christ is, stand on that leg knowing that he's firm and he can handle the weight and you can trust him, this is what you'll experience. Continue reading now. It says this. It says, I entreat thee also, speaking about the idea of unity, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And here's the last one. Standing fast in the Lord, trusting in him, putting all your weight and your measure upon him, will help you to have this idea. It will bring you not only the unity of faith, but it will bring you rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It will bring you rejoicing. It will bring us rejoicing. In the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of worries, concerns, whatever you want to call it, frustrations, stresses, it will bring us rejoicing. I hope you've been around a believer who has been under an incredible amount of stress or pressure and has had incredible trials and seen them rejoice in the Lord. I hope you've witnessed that. I hope that maybe you've even had that experience in your own life. But I'm going to be honest with you. They couldn't rejoice in the Lord, and you can't rejoice in the Lord if you're not standing in him. You can't. If we understand that we can stand fast because our hope is in him, our strength is in him, and all of this because of who he is, then the passage that we find in 2 Corinthians, when Paul talks about this idea, will become a reality in our own lives. Turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this will be our last turning verse this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And pick up at verse 9. Just read verses 9 and 10 with me if you would. If we understand that we can stand fast in who he is, stand fast in our Lord, that he's never going to let us down, that he's never going to fail us. And I want you to understand that everybody in your life is going to disappoint you. Everybody in your life will disappoint you in one way or another. I have probably disappointed you, even this morning perhaps, I don't know. But you will be disappointed and let down by people. But there is one who never will, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says these words to us, and you'll remember these. Pick up verse 9 in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and just reading verses 9 and 10. You want this verse to become a reality to you, you're going to stand fast in the Lord. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All right. Therefore, and continuing on verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. See, it's a matter of stepping out onto that leg, knowing that it works, knowing that it's going to hold you up, knowing that you can stand fast in him, not yourself, not in your own strength, leaning upon him. And as it says there, if we understand that we can lean upon him, then we'll understand that he is sufficient for us. Meaning what? That he is complete.
if you would. He is enough. We can be content with all we, if all we get in this life is Jesus Christ, that's all we need. That's it. I don't need the big house. I don't need the cars. I don't need to be the most popular guy in town. I don't have to have the fanciest clothes. I don't have to wear the most stylish things. All I need is him. He is sufficient for me. And you know the beautiful part about understanding that he is our sufficiency and that we can, he makes us strong when we're weak, when he holds us up, when he says, listen, if you'll just cast yourself upon me, I will care for you. I'm going to take care of you. If we understand that, then standing for him is not a difficulty. Because we understand that he is truth. We understand that he is righteousness. We understand that he is the source of our faith. We understand that he is the word of God. We understand. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we can stand now. And then when the devil comes up against us, we can stand. When the world comes against us, we can stand. When we're met with sorrows, we can stand. And we stand not in our weak, in our strength, but in his. He is our sufficiency. And we can be content with him. He is enough, leading us to the ability, again, to rejoice. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. But I want you to understand that he gives a promise with the idea of him being the sufficiency. And here's a promise that I think that we don't hold on to tight enough. He promises, remember this, that if we seek him first, what will he do? Add all these things unto him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all in his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So everything you're worried about not getting in this life, everything you're worried about not having in this life, everything you're worried about missing out on in this life, he says, I'm going to give you what you need. But you got to first stand in me. That's it. All I'm asking you to do. Notice he didn't even ask us to walk. He said, just stand up. Stand. Now later on he's going to ask you to walk, but right now he's saying, just stand. Be firm in who I am, not in who you are. And back in closing our text this morning, we already read this verse, but let's read it again together. Verse 4, we're going to talk about it a little probably next week again as well. But he says in verse 4 of chapter 4 of Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, mean to be calm and happy. That's what that really means. To be calm and happy. Rejoice. Be calm and happy. Be calm and happy. Why? Because we have a God who we can stand with because he stands for us. Because he stands for us. As a matter of fact, do you remember the story of the first martyr? You guys remember that story of Stephen in the book of Acts? Do you remember when Stephen was being stoned for standing for Christ? And he said that he looked up and he beheld in heaven. And what did he see when he looked up and beheld in heaven? You guys remember this? He saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Meaning he got off the throne. He was no longer sitting. He was standing. He was so wanting, so upset about what was happening to Stephen, he was standing up for the cause. And we get so upset about the idea that, well, my life is not right. God's saying, I've got this. Just let me stand for you. All I'm asking you to do is stand in me. Meaning what? Make your stability, make your rock, make your foundation in me. Not in yourself. Not in the things of this world. Not in your job, not in your family. Not in your church. In me. In me. And if you do, I promise you. He says, I promise you, if you do, if you make that stand in me, you stand only in me and trust only in me in these things, I promise you, then you will rejoice. And you will always rejoice no matter what's going on. You will rejoice. And again, I tell you, you will rejoice. And that's what it's about.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.